You are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, coming at you on a Wednesday morning. And my name is Andrew, and with me, as always, is Cameron.
Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, everyone. Depends when you're listening. It's nice to have you.
Yeah. And Corlin's here.
Woo woo. Yeah, it's woo, me. Woo, woo.
Man, your beard grows fast.
I try.
Wait, really? What do you do?
It's like talking to a plant every morning. It's like, okay, little guy, like, come on. We can do it today. Make sure it gets lots of sunshine, water daily.
Oh, boy. Huh. Okay. Yeah, that's good. And so.
There's medication for that. Not the beard, the talking.
Well, if you are new and maybe this is your first time tuning in, every week just about sit down and talk about the Bible, theology, doctrine, what it means to follow Jesus, and we try and make it as simple and practical as possible. So that was actually one encouragement that we got. Like someone said, you know, you're talking about big theological things, but I can actually understand it. And I was like, well, it might just be because we're dumb and we don't know how to use big words. But we try and make this as, you know, practical and easy to listen to as possible. So last week we opened the bag of spiritual gifts, and I won't recap everything, but I don't know, Corlin, why don't you tell us what we talked about last week?
Spiritual gifts. You literally just said it. We talked about whether or not they're actually still a thing in the church, like kind of how they fit into the church a little bit. And yeah, just kind of set a baseline for today. So if you haven't listened to it, go back and listen to it because it's a good podcast.
Yeah, way to go. But yeah, just even what are spiritual gifts? How do you know what your gifts are? And we kind of walked through some of the lists where Paul talks about, you know, if you have the gift of knowledge or faith or healing or prophecy or speaking to all these different gifts. So like Corlin said, I would encourage you to go back and listen because it does kind of help set a base for what we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks, I think. So today, this might be a controversial topic, but not really because we just want to understand what the Bible says about these things. But I guess the question is there's certain gifts that you read and you're like, you know, scholars would call them sign gifts or like the miraculous gifts. And I always struggle with that because I'm like, every spiritual gift is miraculous because it's a gift given by the Holy Spirit. So, but you look at these sign gifts and specifically speaking in tongues, prophecy, interpreting tongues, words of knowledge, the healing. And the question, I guess, for today, and I guess even too, like the apostleship is listed as a gift. And so we want to ask, okay, do certain gifts, have they stopped or are they different than what they were in the early church? Or are all the gifts for all times until Jesus returns? Is it kind of like, yep, you know, if it says there's apostles, well, there's apostles today. If it says there's prophets today. Yes, they're speaking in tongues, and yes, people have the gift of healing people. Like, so we want to try and make sense of that. So, I don't even really know where to begin. What do you guys think? Have you, or I guess, like, you know, we talked a little bit about our spiritual gifts last time, and it was interesting to me that none of us claimed, like, yeah, I have the gift of healing or any of the sign gifts, which I just found was interesting. I can say I've never met in my life someone who said, I have the gift of healing. That's probably the only one, because I've met people who are like, yeah, I can prophesy and I can speak in tongues and stuff like that. So that healing one, I've never met anyone that says like, yes, I legit bring your sick people to me. I have the gift of healing. Have you guys ever met people who have said, you know, I am a prophet, come to me for a word of knowledge for yourself, or I have the gift of tongues, or I have the...
So, yeah, for me, growing up in the... As a teenager in, like, the mid to late 90s, I remember in our prairie small-town church, a traveling evangelist that would come, park the big RV beside the church building, plug into the wall, and and then come in to do different types of, you know, tent meeting, crusade meetings. And I remember, you know, like Sunday night, 7 o'clock healing, you know, we're going to have a healing school and we're actually going to teach you how to heal people.
Apply Band-Aid here.
And I thought it was a first aid course. No, I'm joking, but that was the stream that I grew up in since age five. And so the idea of signs and wonders became very normal.
Sure.
Although seeing them manifested was not consistent or, you know, as an adult looking back and having some better baselines, seeing like what would have been the purpose of that. And so that's the tension between what I read in scripture and what I read could be relevant today versus what I've seen is that, you know, the purpose and how we've seen those gifts manifested in scripture for the spreading of the gospel. I've only seen in my Christian worldview in the sense of a group of Christians trying to manifest something in amongst themselves for the purpose of I don't know what, maybe some sort of an affirmation of its existence.
Yep.
And so I don't see the, I've not seen the application in my own life similar to what I read in scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So basically to clarify, there's two main schools of thought, right? There's people who read scripture and they interpret it as, you know, you would call it continuationism, but basically, like, no, all the gifts have continued throughout the history of the church, which I find really interesting because, and maybe we'll get that to that in a bit, really, the big emphasis is restorationism, which is like, you know, in the dawn of the 1900s when the Pentecostal movement started, God restored these gifts. So no one is really a continuationist. You're either a restorationist, like God's giving us these gifts back, because even if you read church history, there's not a whole lot of emphasis on, you know, oh, and then Augustine spoke in tongues. It's like, well, no, he was a church father who wrote doctrine and theology. I could be wrong, but when I read church history, there's miracles that take place, but there's not a whole lot of emphasis on, you know, so-and-so was an apostle. It's like, well, no, after the last apostle from the New Testament died, there were no more apostles. Or you're a cessationist, which basically comes from the word ceased, and you would think some of these gifts have ceased. They've stopped. You know, after the last book of the Bible was written, you know, some of these things have ceased. We don't need those gifts per se anymore. Specifically, the gift of prophecy. Someone would say, well, we have the full, complete, you know, revelation of God in our Bibles. I don't need a new thing. And then the idea of there's no apostles anymore, and there's no capital P prophets, if you want to call it that, like the position of prophets. So those are kind of the two, I don't know, main streams. And you people can fall, like, if you call it a spectrum, which I hate, like our culture has ruined that word, but it's like a spectrum, right? If you have all the way on the left, there's cessationism, those gifts don't exist anymore. All the way on the right, restorationism, God's restoring all these gifts back to the church. I think you can kind of land somewhere along there.
Right.
So I'd be interested to hear, like,
do you think either side is wrong?
Like, I think both sides are wrong.
Yeah, there's definitely problematic elements on both, because it's often when I've had discussions about the Bible or about church history, it was like, well, if you land on that statement, you'll have a harder time defending why these other 13 statements are in conflict to your thought.
Yeah.
And that seems to be the most popular idea. Like, but look at this scripture and how it applies in this certain way. Well, I'm like, to hold that in defense, you're actually contradicting so much. Yeah. And same is true on the other side of the spectrum.
Yeah, I think it's hard when you like attach an ism to something, because then it's like, I think with Christianity, there's just so much that is, there's nuance to it. So even I remember in seminary and, Calvinism or Arminianism. I think there's good stuff on both sides, and I think there's bad stuff on both sides. I would land in the middle, right? I think if you go too far, then naturally, like you said, all of a sudden, oh, now I got to try and twist some scripture to make it fit. And then if you go too far the other way, you got to do the same thing. So,
yeah, for sure.
I think even with spiritual gifts, I would land kind of somewhere in the middle. But so more towards, you know, certain things just, you know, there aren't apostles today, right? And that's listed as a gift, right? And yet I would say no one can stand up today and claim I'm an apostle because you don't meet the criteria. And the criteria was laid out in the early church, right? You have to actually have a physical encounter with Jesus. And I don't think anyone today can say, again, someone could, right? Oh, I did. Jesus came to my bedroom. Okay. And then the apostles were given authority to write scripture. So anyone today who says, I'm an apostle, well, they could add to the Bible if they wanted to because they're apostles. Like, that was the big thing. They were given an incredible amount of power in the early church because that was the start of this whole movement. So has that, I'm using air quotes, spiritual gift ceased? I think so. I don't think there are any more apostles today. We don't need apostles today. And then I would say, too, there are no, and this is where I've gotten in trouble before and people disagree. That's great. There are no prophets today. A position,
as
a title, right?
The I'm oath of office, like the weight of office as a prophet.
Yeah, like, oh, I'm not the pastor of North Peace Ambassador, I'm the prophet of North Peace. And I know there are churches that have an apostle and a prophet, and that's scary. But Jesus, I mean, even in Hebrews 1, it says that, you know, long ago and in many ways, God spoke to us, but now he's spoken to us through his son. Jesus was the last, you know, true capital P
position of
prophet.
Teacher,
he fulfilled that position. Yeah. Now, the gift of prophecy we can get into, but I think those two positions have ceased. So,
And I would agree with that. And I think where we get lost and where we get confused is when we read through this and we kind of get excited about, wow, let's go see how this manifests today, the way we read it in Scripture.
Yeah.
But it's important to ask and to dissect what the purpose of these gifts were and how their function built and grew the church, mm-hmm. how their function glorified Jesus really practically and really with relevant history, pointing this movement away from Judaism, away from Roman oppression into this new budding, mm-hmm. you know, religion, for lack of a better word, this world, this biblical worldview. The purpose of some of these things, you know, to see them transcended or reflected today in the exact same way, I'd have to ask, like, why?
Mm-hmm.
In some sense, you know, I like that you mentioned there's a gift of prophecy because I believe that is alive and well today. I've seen it horribly misused in the sense of, like, you know, line up down the altar and the individual with this gift is going to walk up to each, you know, all 38 of you young kids and tell you what you're going to be when you grow up. Like, and you laugh, but I've stood in those lines,
man.
Right?
Where
white suit, sweaty, older gentleman making his way down the line. And they're like, what am I going to get?
You know, did they get yours right?
I don't even remember what it was. There may have been five or six of those instances. And in the same breath, I remember a woman who, during a period of my darkest time, I was in addiction recovery, and she was just genuine and sweet, and I went to a church, and she just sat down beside me and said, like, it was prophetic in that I know you're struggling. Mm-hmm. Well, it's obvious. You know, you can tell from the group I walked in with, if I was being critical. Yeah. But she was just so endearing and said, you know, I've sensed, you know, just from my time with you, that you are going to be okay. This is going to be really hard, but I just see that if you stick with it. And those affirming words from someone I barely knew,
mm-hmm.
they felt prophetic because, you know, it felt in that moment that God was really just using a person to put his hand on my back and say, like, you know what, run the race. Like, stay. And so that exists today well, and I'm glad that she sensed and heard from the Spirit whatever that looked like, to make her way over, to single me out, and to encourage me. Because I think I'll always remember that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like today in you know, the season we're living in now, like, that could be an evidence of a prophetic gift. You've shared stories in the church of someone just felt compelled to go and speak words into someone's life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is the way we see prophecy more so done right in the church today than, you know, standing up and talking to a people group that if you don't get your act right, God's going to blow this place down. And the way we see prophetic positions of office in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's different.
No, I think I'm glad you said that just because, and I think this is where people like me even, we shy away from certain gifts because of just the like rank abuse of them.
Right.
That we just go like, okay, none of it must be true then. This is ridiculous. And I've been guilty of that where it's kind of like you roll your eyes almost. And I can't remember the title of the book, but there was a book that I read. It's gone. But he was a pastor in England, and he was talking about this balance of like, hey, you as a church can be, you know, word centered, preach the gospel faithfully, and also experience like the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't have to be one or the other, and you can do it in a. And he was talking about, and we'll get to 1 Corinthians 14. He's like, you can do it in a way that like honors God, and that grows the church, and it doesn't have to. And his whole point was, yes, you look at, and I'll just, you know, you look at Bethel, and let's all speak in tongues at the same time. Let's all prophesy. Everyone can do this. Someone with a red sweater, I feel like you have a sore arm. He's like, listen, you don't have to like look at that, which is I would call an abuse of those things, and then go, well, then there must be no prophecy or no speaking in tongues. And I really appreciated that approach. But we do that with everything, right? We see a corrupted version of it, and we go, well, let's just throw the baby with the bathwater. And it's like, well, what would it actually look like to see some of these gifts in the church? Because, I mean, I think they're given to the church for the edification of the church. And I think churches were maybe missing out when we're like, eh, not allowed, because of abuses that we see. So just to be clear, like because I'm thinking back before we move on, you know, the whole no apostles and prophets, there are some scriptures that I, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about how Jesus appeared to all the apostles, and then he says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. So Paul, he's saying, I'm the least of the apostles, and he says, I'm the last apostle. Last of all, the last apostle, Jesus appeared to me. And then in Ephesians 2:20, it says that the apostles are the foundation of the church, the apostles and the prophets. I'm just going to flip there. I have to do the song in my head. Ephesians, Philippians. Right, there's Ephesians. But he says, you know, we, the church, you're the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And I've heard this example before, like, if you're building a house, there's one foundation. You don't build a foundation and then build another one. Right. So the apostles and the prophets, we don't need apostles and prophets today. They were the foundation of the church. And now we are the church being built upon that foundation. So even in Ephesians 4, where it says God's given the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, we still benefit from the apostles and the prophets every time we read the word. We're being shaped by their teaching. So,
yeah, some of the positions that are you'll hear, and I can think of a church library, or you know, those of you who know, I work for the Salvation Army. We have a thrift store, and we get tons of Christian material coming in. The bishop this, the apostle this, the prophet this. And I'm thinking, like, these titles, these positions that we give ourselves in 2021, 2020 in church, it's like, it's not even base. Like, we've missed that part of church history where, like, like, why do we need to attach this title in some sense? And yep. You know, and even I think a lot of churches are breaking away from that, right? Like, I'm a part of the pastor team. Often people introduce themselves like it's a team. It's a sense in it's this hierarchy of church tradition that's loosely founded in scripture, but it's evolved into something almost, you know, self-idolizing or something a little weird.
Well, I was going to say pretty much anything given to humans, we're going to twist it to try and benefit from it, right? So whether it's a title or a gift, we are going to fall short and sin and misuse and abuse. That's why you can
It's true.
And then if you're wanting the gift more than you're actually wanting Jesus, then I would say that you are straying away from what the actual purpose and intention of the gift is, right? Because they're all these gifts are meant to edify the church. And if you're edifying the church, you're building the kingdom. If you're building the kingdom, you're bringing glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that's not a roundabout way of saying that they're to bring glory to God, because I think that that's what the gifts are for, right? And so when you see people using it, saying, come to me for healing, instead of come to Jesus for healing, for ultimate spiritual and physical resurrection, right? Like,
yep.
then I think we need to question what people are doing with that then.
Yeah. I mean, and that was the issue. And so we should, in the Corinthian church, they thought like the gifts were about power and, yeah, I have this gift and you have that gift and my gift's better than yours. And they were doing that with communion. They, like, the Corinthian church was a mess, and they were doing, and that's why Paul writes chapters 12, 13, and 14 about spiritual gifts. And that's why he stresses, like, listen, like, if you all have this gift, then, you know, if you were all an eyeball and you'd have no sense of hearing, like, come on, guys, every gift is valuable. And you can almost hear him in a clever way, like, chastising them, because that's what they were doing. And then he talks about in chapter 13, the way of love. And we, you know, that's mm-hmm. the wedding passage, but it's not. It's about spiritual gifts and how they're using their gifts, right? Yeah. And he says, you know, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, but you don't love, you're a noisy gong. So if you don't love one another, and yet you can speak in tongues, he's like, it's useless, right? And if you know, if you have prophetic powers and you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and you can move mountains, but you don't have love, you're nothing. And so that's what the church was doing. Like, what, you have the gift of administration? Ugh, I've got the gift of prophecy. And it's like, Paul's, essentially, I can hear Paul say, like, shut up! Like, guys, you're missing the point. Yeah. Like, all these gifts are needed. If you all had the gift of prophecy, then there would be no gift of preaching. Like, so, it's. I'm glad you said that's what happened. They all wanted these, like, superpower gifts, and they weren't satisfied in the gifts that they had. So yeah, that's why Paul even says at the end of chapter 12, like, are all of you apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to all those rhetorical questions is no, of course not. Like, you don't need to. So just be satisfied in the gifts that you have and pursue love among one another. So I think that's really important. I think it would be beneficial to talk about tongues and prophecy.
Ooh.
Because I think those two specifically in the church today are, there's a lot of confusion mm-hmm. and a lot of misuse. And so I would be even curious to hear, and we'll get into, like, 1 Corinthians 14 is a great chapter about prophecy and tongues and how they should operate in the church. So I think it would be neat to hear, have you guys experienced, I guess you already answered that, but experienced those gifts in a positive, Bible-obeying way? or not? And, or how have you experienced those types of gifts? I guess, have you guys ever spoken in tongues? Have you ever felt a word of prophecy for someone, or maybe received? I mean, Cam, you just shared that lady who very clearly, you know, encouraged you from God. But I don't know. How about you, Corland?
If we count speaking in tongues as knowing a second language, yes. Yeah. All the time.
No. Oh, sí. Bueno.
I actually can't say that when it comes to speaking in tongues or prophecy, specifically those two, I don't think I have actually seen that, at least not in a healthy way in the church. A few years back when I was living in Grand Prairie, I had an individual try and teach me how to speak in tongues.
Oh, okay.
And that's kind of why I brought up the last point too, is because I remember it being very much like, oh, you're so spiritual, you're this, you're that, you can speak in tongues.
You can do it.
Yeah.
Huh.
And you'll have your own dialogue.
Your Rosetta Stone. Like, oh, like, man.
I really don't want to be rude or anything like that, because I think that the individual was trying to be genuine.
Yeah.
But it was almost like a door-to-door salesman saying, like, hey, you have a house. Do you want house protection? It's like, hey, you're spiritual. Do you want a spiritual gift? Like, I can teach you that.
Yeah.
And I remember trying to speak in tongues.
Okay.
Like, going through with what they had said to try and do so that you would speak in tongues and trying to go after that. And there, it left me feeling defeated because I couldn't. Like, I was sitting there trying, or kneeling there trying by my bed, like he said to, and I couldn't do it. And whenever I tried, it felt so not genuine that I just couldn't do it. And I was like, but then I felt guilty because I couldn't do it. And I was like, oh man, like, am I even that strong of a Christian then? As for speaking in tongues in the actual church, I don't know for sure because I think everyone was trying to do it. It was one of those scenarios. So I couldn't quite actually hear if people were speaking in English or if everybody was trying to speak in tongues.
Yep.
But I was at one church where they all would like to speak in tongues and whatnot. It's an eerie feeling. Like, it didn't feel... I didn't feel encouraged by it.
Well, you couldn't understand anything.
I couldn't understand it. Nobody was translating.
Yep.
And it was a strange experience because you'd be singing worship and then suddenly 50, 60% of the people around you would just start basically yelling out. And it was pretty intimidating. It didn't feel all that welcoming.
Yeah.
And no explanation given to it or anything like that.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I think I'd have to fall on the pedestal. I'd have to fall on the landing platform of saying that I haven't seen it done biblically in the church.
Yeah.
I've seen it with my own two eyes used and probably abused. Which is interesting because I definitely like. If you were to just ask me, like a random person come up and ask me, hey, do you believe in spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues and prophecy? I'd be like, yeah, I think that those are actual things that happen. But at the same time, I've never seen them.
Yeah.
So there's kind of a weird tension in my own heart of like, well, maybe it's different than I think and whatnot.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Anyway. And that's where I think it is nuanced and it's okay to land there. I think, again, we want to make it so, like, it's either yes or no. Tell us what you think. It's like, well, I think there's nuance to it. So, to be clear, like, Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit is given and they speak in tongue, it's languages. We got to be really clear. They spoke in languages that people understood. So,
can I jump in on the experience?
Yeah.
Quick?
Yeah.
Because I come from the other school that maybe many Christians today find themselves in, where this, what I call conditioning, happened like at age 5, we were a family that went to a pretty conservative church, and then the new shiny church came into town, and we went in 1989, and from that point on, it was speaking in tongues was encouraged and taught, and you know, again, the little kids would line up and all the way to through, you know, middle school and high school, and like come and just like, and I remember this pastor holding my hands and like squeezing them, like, just speak, like, just utter, you know, just say words.
Yeah.
And when that happens at such a young age, and you're not given this any kind of backstory, I can appreciate now as an adult the parachuting in on scriptures, like, even, you know, where Paul says, you know, it's something for yourself, and you read a little further and it's like, but you have to enact your brain. The parachute in on that scripture where it's like, yeah, this is something for you. And so actually, to be fully honest, in the last 18 months since really going to seminary, unpacking some of this stuff, like, it had been years, but I still considered that this gift of tongues, which I possessed, would be something that sometimes my prayer would evolve into that. And then my wife and I were just recently talking. She's like, well, what was that? And I'm like, you know, it sounded then even blasphemous to think, just because of this conditioning over 20 years of saying, like, this is the way it's to be used. I think I was just conditioned to speak like that. I think that my prayer evolved into something that is not biblical, not something that I can find, appreciating how this gift of languages in the early church was used for these these new converts to Christianity to go into public squares and to have incredible boldness and access to Gentiles. And we see signs and wonders happening so that, you know, spirits are recognized between these new converts and these Gentiles who are coming into this knowledge of the gospel. So I've not seen that evidenced in my life, yet I still proclaim to have this gift.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think it was a gift. I do think that since a child, I was conditioned to think like that. And I remember instances, even in the last 6 years, where I was in a situation where it was like, just speak in tongues. It's like, well, what do you mean? Like, and it was almost like, just do it. And then God will know what's on our heart, and what's, you know, then our mind can't play tricks on you, and it won't introduce doubt because you don't even know what you're praying. And it seems so natural then, but today it's like, whoa, that's really problematic because it doesn't actually align with anything I see in Scripture.
Yeah.
Although if you're not encouraged to unpack some of the context behind these writings, some of what's happening, the platform to which these guys are, like, they're walking into a situation that will get them murdered. The boldness they needed and the signs that they needed to follow their words were a life and death situation, where here we're almost tossing them around like a parlor trick, in my personal opinion and my personal experience.
Yeah. No, that's good. So, in Acts, I mean, we see links. It's good that you said that, because so Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations. Like, think about that. Every tribe, nation, tongue. And they're going like, we're Jews who speak Koine Greek, basically. Mm-hmm. And then you see Acts 2 happen, and they speak, and you read the, and I won't, but you read in Acts 2 the list of all the different ethnicities, if you want to call it, Jewish people from all of these, you know, areas. And then they're speaking in languages, right? It says that there were Jews who were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people from Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene and visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, and they all heard the gospel in their own language. So that's the miraculous part. And so I think that the gift of tongues, I'm going to just say it, it's languages. It's not... I'll clarify afterwards. It's not babbling. It's the miraculous gift of, I don't know Chinese, and all of a sudden I'm speaking Chinese, and people are hearing the gospel. Or someone then is translating, and I received this word from God in Arabic, and now someone's translating it, and we've been blessed and encouraged by God. And do you know Arabic? Nope, but I was miraculously given that gift. Now, because it's problematic, because in the church today, and especially in certain streams or movements, it's like everyone should speak in tongues. But that just so clearly goes against what Paul says. He says, do you all speak in tongues? No, of course not. Some of you have that gift and some of you don't. So the idea that every Christian should be able to speak in tongues, it's just not biblical. So it frustrates me because it's almost laid on someone as like, oh, you haven't spoken in tongues yet? Well, it's like a burden. Like, now I gotta, like you, Coraline, I gotta sit, kneel by my bed and try really hard, or else I'm not a good enough Christian. It's like, well, maybe you just don't have that gift.
And there are church streams that say if you don't, then the evidence of the Holy Spirit may not be in you.
Yeah, right.
And that was a conflict in my own personal walk in recent years, where it was like, okay, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And if you don't, then you must at least acknowledge that it is. Well, that's a bit of a conflict.
Yeah, right.
Because there was people that really struggled with that. Well, I don't physically do that.
Yeah.
Well, then you have to, you know, accept that that's truth. Well, wait a minute. Wait. So I don't have to, like, it's a truth that I don't have to live? That's a little bit...
Yeah, that's it's problematic. Yeah.
So I don't know why it's so clear now and yet so easily deceiving.
Yeah.
And it doesn't, like, as you talk about those folks who came and experienced the gospel in their language, wouldn't that imply then not to do it within four church walls? Like, go to the World Fair Day or the Taste of Fort St. John, where there's a bunch of people from about, and then go speak in tongues in the middle of that crowd and see for those who think you're drunk and for those who hear the gospel in their own language.
Yeah.
I think if you want to relive that part of Acts, then do it outside of your church where everyone's English speaking and interested in what you have to say.
Yeah, so I think it's just to be careful about that not all Christians speak in tongues, because not everybody has that gift. And that's where it really bothers me, where I see, and I think we've all shared stories of like, just do it, man. Just open your mouth and just speak in tongues. Like, well, maybe you don't have that gift, and that's okay. And that's the issue that was going on in Corinth. I have the gift of tongues. And it was like, you don't? Oh, well, you know, and it was this power play, like, well, my gift is more important than yours. And then even in 1 Corinthians 14 about orderly worship, and I love this because here's the other issue. I think tongues, the gift of tongues today is still languages. I really struggle with just it's just a heavenly language that you just kind of...
Between you and God.
And it all sounds the same, and I'm not trying to be like mean, but it is. It's all just shoulda, butta, 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 and it all sounds identical. It's this babbling language. And I know some people say, well, it's my personal prayer language. And I'm like, okay, great, then make it personal. Don't stand up in church and babble, because you're not edifying the church. Yeah. And even Paul says, right, if you pray in a tongue, this is 1 Corinthians 14, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. So the idea that, like, well, it's just my private prayer language where I just shut my mind off and I just babble and it's the Holy Spirit praying for me. Well, Paul actually says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray with my spirit and I'm going to pray with my mind. I'm not going to just shut my mind off. And he says, I'm engaging my mind in that. So I think maybe you could make a case that there's a speaking in tongues that's this private thing between you and God. I think possibly you can make that case. But then even in 1 Corinthians 14, talking about orderly worship, I love this. Verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let their... And that's the same word, tongue, and I've done some study on that, glossalia or glossa. It's the same word as in Acts 2 when they spoke in languages. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn... And let someone interpret. And if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So there's order, right, in that worship. If you've got a tongue and no one interprets, Paul basically says, shut up. Don't share it then. And the problem is that in so many of these churches, and I've watched videos and I've been in services like that where the speaker gets up to the front, all right, let's all speak in tongues at the same time. Well, you're disobeying scripture. Like, there's nothing holy about that, because you're contradicting what Paul, and I would say what God, says how you're supposed to do that. But it's funny, because I think one of the problems is there's nothing really like sexy about that, right? Sure. This orderly, I think I have a tongue, no one interprets, okay, don't say it. Like, there's nothing super flashy about that. It's more flashy if, whoa, everybody is speaking to God in their own thing. And yet, Paul forbids that. Like, he says, if there's no interpretation, like, shut up, basically.
Yeah, I found the scripture that I think was meshed, at least from the teachings that I've heard. And it's in Romans chapter 8. Hmm. Verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Right, yeah.
And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This meshed with, this idea of private prayer language is actually what births this idea of... And in my life, I until 2 years ago in that neighborhood felt like, oh, this is my language that the Spirit prays to God. What, to himself? That's kind of problematic too. The Spirit is God. Now that you unpack it a little bit like that, right?
Yeah.
It's like, okay, so I'm just this dummy vessel for God to talk to himself. Like, it doesn't even actually make sense when you put it like that. But I do then remember times, and I'm sure everyone listening can remember times where it's like you're the stress to the max, you're bent over, you just don't know, like nothing comes out.
Yep.
And what this scripture, what Paul's telling and encouraging through this scripture, is that the spirit within us knows and almost yep. kind of like can sustain and give that peace, resilience, and energy to push through our weakness.
Yeah.
I think that is two very different miraculous blessings in that because the spirit of the God dwells inside of us, you know, when we don't know what to pray, when we don't know what to say, don't fill it with rambling utterance.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe be still. Have we seen that before? Maybe be quiet. Maybe be present in front of the Lord, hurled over your bed, not knowing what to say. Like, stop filling the air with empty words, maybe,
yep.
is what Paul might be getting at.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think in my life, I've never seen personally, like firsthand, the gift of tongues exercised according to Scripture. I've heard secondhand accounts, right, of it done, like,
yeah,
of it done really well, and like, and that it does edify the church. Like, you know, there's a lady that goes to our church, and she grew up in a more Pentecostal, and I asked her, have you ever seen like what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14? And she said, yeah, we had that lots. Like, our pastor was very open to the gifts, but very biblical. And, you know, someone would stand up and start speaking in a tongue, and the service would stop. They would let that person finish. Does anyone have an interpretation of that? Sometimes, yep, I think so. And then, wow, okay, that's great. Or no. And then the pastor would say, okay, please don't do that again. That was not from the Lord. And it's mm-hmm. like, okay, I can get behind that. I am yeah. all for that. I think, you know, there was a missionary that came to our church when I was a kid, and I've shared this in the service. She was a missionary in China. And I kind of sounded like Trump, China. She was a missionary in China. The best. but she shared stories where she would go and she would be asked to like share, hey, can you share something from God's word with this group of Chinese people? And she would get up and there wouldn't be a translator. And she would just be like, okay, in English, she's talking and sharing. And afterwards, someone said like, how do you know Mandarin? She's like, I don't know Mandarin. Well, when you got up to share from the word, you were speaking fluent Mandarin. I think that's the gift of tongues. That here's a, she was given a language that she did not know, so that, right? And it's like Acts 2, so that these Chinese people heard the gospel in their own language. And you go, yeah. man, that's awesome. I even think like, so your sister, Corland, she is a missionary. And the fact that she has learned Arabic as fast as she has, I go, I think that's the gift of tongues. Like the fact that in like less than a year you can talk with Arabic people, like, okay, there's something miraculous about that. People yeah. just don't.
The motivation of sharing the saving knowledge.
Yeah. Jesus. Like you don't just learn Arabic in 6 months. Like that's pretty fast. Right. So I think, you know, does your sister have the gift of tongues? Possibly. There's an example where you are miraculously able to learn a language so that you can share the gospel. I think that is what gets me excited more so than the, hey, everybody, let's all babble at the same time. And it's yeah. just confusion, right? It's just,
you know what you remind me of, that church experience that woman shared, before our church kind of took, and this is the kind of non-denominational church. Before it took off, I do remember now Sunday nights, and you know, if my mother is listening, she'll remember too. Of us, a person speaking in tongues, and then another person giving this word. And but I do remember at different times it being an interruption to the speaker or the pastor who's sharing. And so I don't know how to navigate that, and because it was just like this memory that popped up, like, you know. Is the spirit disorderly? Would it cause, would the presence of the spirit or a sign or a wonder cause disruption to then maybe lose thought? And I remember a church in Langley where it was like, there's this, a big church that had all sorts of, you know, freedom sessions and or not in that way, but evening sessions. And I remember going there and there'd be someone like hysterical laughing. And I'm like, well, I'm just now fascinated because I'm a natural people watcher at this person doing barrel rolls, you know, slain in the spirit. And I'm thinking, well, I don't remember what the sermon was about, but I'll remember that guy. Was that, is that how the Lord was manifesting himself into my spirit that day? Or so that's a little problematic also to say, yeah. you know, would the Spirit manifest itself in a way that actually causes 38% of the church population in that moment to actually not hear a single word and actually just wonder how they get a gold molar, you know, or an incisor in the back of their mouth? Because we laugh, but I mean,
oh yeah,
Langley 10 years ago, you know, I'm going to get gold dust in my hair. It's like, well, what?
Why?
Why?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Doesn't seem like there's any reason for that.
Yeah.
But I've shared before on this podcast, I do pray like God to reveal yourself in a way that people cannot deny. Like that's become a prayer of mine. Cause I do believe that today the Lord can reveal himself and does reveal himself in what may seem miraculous, but, I've seen it. And again, I've shared and I'm rambling now, but incredible generosity. The man who funded my wife's journey through college on the other side of the world, listening to God saying, I really feel that I should take what he has. He lived in a senior's home with not a lot, but what he did have was miraculous to four people on the other side of the world. That generosity has got my mother-in-law and others talking about God and because it just doesn't make sense today. That's miraculous. It's a sign and wonder in a 20th century to say, yeah, God does love people because he causes this miracle. But you know, hearing someone getting gold flakes on the other side, like that would just cause me to say, that's weird.
Yeah.
Not say, wow, there must be something beyond what I'm, what I'm aware of.
Yeah. And I think you're right. If you go to a church service or an evening thing and you leave confused, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So if you go and people are saying, like, the Holy Spirit's here, and you're confused, that's not the Holy Spirit. And as harsh as that sounds, I mean, it's in there. God is not a God of confusion where you leave scratching your head going, man, what just happened? Now, like, sometimes we do that because a miracle takes place and you're going, man, what just happened? But there's a difference, right? If I leave confused and I'm like, okay, people were rolling on the floor and laughing hysterically. I've been in meetings where people are barking like dogs and running into the wall. That's not the Holy Spirit because that's chaos. And we don't serve a God of chaos. There's order in our worship.
Yeah, the confusion should be that conflicts with everything I thought about Christianity. That conflicts with everything I thought about God. My mind is blown because I've seen this incredible peace or this unexplainable joy. Like that should be the confusion, not like, whoa, I think I just entered a film set of a sci-fi movie. But like, it should cause wonder.
That's a good,
but not fear and like awkwardness, you know?
Yeah.
And yeah, it should cause someone to want to go home, open this Bible and discover Jesus, not wonder how they could also become insanely wealthy.
Or
with
run into
little
walls
effort
and bark like dogs.
Yeah, like when I was in high school, I experienced that. It was just, and looking back now, I
stick your head in the honey barrel.
But that I remember being so uncomfortable, and there was just chaos. We went to this, our youth group hopped on a bus, and we went to this other very charismatic church for this big youth rally night. And during the worship, I remember just looking around and feeling. So I would have been in grade 8 or 9 or something like that. And just feeling like, even at that age, being like, this feels kind of demonic. Like, this is not, you know, as people like, wait, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit again? Like self-control or something? And I don't see any self-control. Like, this is just chaos.
But David danced indignantly before the Lord.
In his underwear. Woo! We're going streaking!
But that's what happens. They just parachute in on these little ideas. Like, oh, well.
So I think it's good to even with, and I have no, we'll just keep going, right? Cortland, do you have to go to work?
I'm supposed to be at work right now.
Oh, okay. So maybe we'll stop there with.
I think it's fine for 10 more minutes.
Okay. Yeah. So I think just because we see, I would say in North America, largely abuse of this doesn't mean that, you know, the gift of tongues, well, it just can't be real then. I think it's okay to say some people in the church have the gift of tongues, like that missionary, like your sister, maybe like other people who have, I don't know how that happened. That's miraculous. Like, wow. And we should we should celebrate that and go, awesome, you have the gift of tongues. That's great. Like, use it to edify the church. Mm-hmm. But I think we also need to be bold in pointing out, you know, if someone stands up at a meeting and says, let's all speak in tongues, that's not from the Lord. That's chaos, and that's disobeying what Scripture says. And so I don't think we have to feel pressure to, like, oh, I better, like, muster up something. Well, no, you probably don't have the gift of tongues, and that church is disobeying the Bible anyways. So same with prophecy, the idea that, like, and I know Bethel is big on this, everyone can prophesy. Well, according to Scripture, no, they can't, and it's okay. You don't need to.
Could everyone encourage?
Absolutely. Yeah, totally, right? But the idea of, like, we're going to have classes where, you know, first thing that pops into your head, that's a prophecy. Well, that's dangerous, right? And the idea of prophecy, and maybe we'll get into that next week, what is biblical prophecy? Because someone standing up and doing a cold read of a crowd, I don't think that's prophecy. I think any magician can do that, right?
I'm pretty
Everybody's got a sore back.
Well, yeah, I'm like,
you just say there's a guy with a red sweater with a sore back.
Yeah, and I've said that to people. You know, I could stand up, right, as the pastor here. I could stand up and pretty easily do a cold read. You know, I think there's a farmer here who's worried about his crops. Well, obviously, like,
yeah.
And that's often what I hear. Like, there's someone here who's starting a business, and you go, like, odds are in a crowd of 5,000 people, someone's starting a business. So, again, we don't shy away from the gift of prophecy just because it's just badly abused and misused for personal gain. And maybe we'll share next week, because I've experienced that, and there's people in our church that have received, and I hate because it's so overused, received words from the Lord, if you know what I mean. And stuff that is just I should not know that, but I do, and I'm here to encourage you. And you go, wow. That's the stuff that we celebrate, not the abuses that we see, right? And don't throw the baby out with the bathwater just because...
Throwing at babies is bad.
Because throwing babies is bad. And, you know, there's every single gift that we see can be abused in some way. Someone who has the gift of administration can cook the books and make themselves rich. Okay, well, we don't say there's no administration gifts because someone used it badly. You know, there's pastors who use their gift of preaching for personal gain, and we don't throw that gift out. So I would just encourage you to be open to the gifts of the Spirit, but then also a healthy skepticism, if you want to call it that, where
spiritual discernment,
where it's okay to say, okay, what is happening over there is not the Holy Spirit. And that's not having a spirit of religion. That's not being judgmental. That's being discerning.
Or it's reading your Bible and realizing that that act you see actually conflicts with maybe
exactly.
three or four other very important parts of Scripture. Yep. You know, usually the 30 verses before and after the one, the event that you're witnessing.
Yeah,
that's probably a good place to start. You don't have to go to seminary to read and kind of get an idea and grab a, you know, Bible Gateway commentary.
Yep.
Matthew Henry, it's free. I mean,
yep.
Appreciating that we live in a world today, and we're reading about a world where they didn't have the access that we do. And someone asks, well, do I need to do that to read? I'm like, no, but if you don't open Google, because we do it for everything else, for recipes, if we don't, or, you know, I'd like to make a casserole. Well, I can pull up Pinterest and find 14 recipes. Well, I'd like to understand that verse better. I didn't go to Bible school. It's like... No, but you can open a website and grab a few, you know, gauge the room a little bit. It's laziness in some ways.
I love it.
I don't care.
He's like, I don't care.
They keep inviting me back.
Yeah, right.
I don't care. To the podcast.
Yes, right. So maybe we'll leave it at that so Cortland doesn't get fired.
Those of you listening, we're not being rebellious. We work together.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Cortland works at the Salvation Army.
He's
so
got the spiritual gift of arriving when he wants to.
Yeah. It's a blessing.
But hopefully that's helpful. And I know that's been helpful for me in the past when I felt bad that I didn't speak in tongues or prophesy. Well, don't, because you don't have that gift then. And to engage with what the Bible actually says about the spiritual gifts. And I think we'll do another one because we got through basically one, you know, the gift of tongues. And we'll talk about some of these other gifts and how God wants them to operate in the church. So we'll leave it at that, and we will talk to you next week.